Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Every preacher and probably every other church member has had someone to ask, do you believe it is wrong to dance, to go mixed bathing, to wear skimpy bathing suits, to drink, to smoke, and on and on? Do you ever answer that questioner by saying, my parents always taught me that those things were wrong? Or my preacher says Christians should not engage in those activities. Or the church I attend does not approve of them. While we ought to be deeply concerned about what our parents taught us, and what the preacher says, and what the church we attend does, these responses to what is right and wrong are not adequate. We must know what the Word of God teaches about fornication, about adultery, about drunkenness, and such like. And we must be able to apply principles to specific situations. We must learn to discern between right and wrong. Our happiness on this earth depends on it. Even more important, our eternal destiny is related to that discernment. In the past two lessons, I have raised seven questions which I want to repeat. Does God condemn the act or the practice? Does He permit it or authorize it? Will it hurt my influence for Christ and for His church? Will it destroy my body? Does it control me? Would Christ, the spotless Son of God, be involved in it? Will it harm me spiritually? These questions should enable us to pinpoint some of the troubling activities of our day. We are instructed in the Scriptures, prove all things, hold fast that which is right. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. The same chapter tells us, abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. That verse should read, abstain from every form of evil. Paul instructed the Romans, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Romans 12:9. But how do you know the difference between good and evil? That has been the thrust of our last two lessons, and will be in the lesson today. The next question I challenge you to consider is this: in what direction will a given activity lead? I understand we must be careful in answering and applying this question, but I believe it is an appropriate one. Let me sharpen the focus just a little. Will the action lead to the light or toward darkness? Please notice from Psalm 1 the downward trend of those who choose wickedness. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Psalm 1:1. First, the man who chooses immorality walks in the counsel of the ungodly. Then he stands in the way of sinners. Finally, he sits among the scornful. Tragically, it does not take a long time for one to reach the final stage in his rebellion against God. The wise man Solomon fully understood the truth I have read to you from Psalm 1. He had turned his back on God and had embraced a life of shame. He knew also, because God had revealed to him, what happens when men take one step away from God. Please listen to Solomon. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Proverbs 4:14-15. Two chapters in the book of Proverbs specifically deal with sexual temptation. I want to read a few verses from each chapter. Solomon warns young men about being led into sexual immorality by prostitutes. He informed young men that God's commandment was designed as a lamp. The law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Proverbs 6:22. God gave His law to keep us from evil women, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange or evil woman. Do not lust after her in your heart, and do not let her take you with her eyelids. Proverbs 6:23-25. My next question is very closely related to the preceding one. Will the action or practice encourage or cause lustful desires? Are there some programs on television, such as some of the talk shows or some of the dramas, which stir lust in people's hearts? Are you able to read some books or magazines without lusting after someone in your heart? Proverbs 7 is a classic presentation of the way prostitutes operate. She uses every method known to the human family to entice her customers. She says to her unwitting victim, "Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day of the full moon." With her many words, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goes after her immediately, like an ox goes to the slaughter, or like a fool to the correction of the stocks, until a dart strikes through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare and does not know that it is for his life. Now then, listen to me, O children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not go astray in her paths. For she has thrown down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, leading down to the rooms of death. Proverbs 7:18-27. The New Testament warns against yielding to our lusts and appetites. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2:15-17. The Apostle Paul shows the absolute essentiality of keeping our minds centered on Jesus Christ. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Philippians 2:5. He further wrote, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Philippians 4:8. Christians must avoid every situation, as much as humanly possible, which might lead into sinful behavior. I'm aware that our consciences are not our guides, as some religious teachers suggest. But it is important not to violate our consciences. My next question pertaining to discerning good and evil is, will it violate my conscience? Evolutionists, as you would imagine, have great difficulty in explaining the human conscience. If we ascended from the animals, why do we have consciences and none of them does? Should not the higher forms of animal life, such as the ape, the monkey, and the baboon, have at least a rudimentary conscience? The function of the conscience is outlined briefly in Paul's letter to the Romans. "For when the Gentiles, which had not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Romans 2:14-15. If you do what you believe is right, although it might not be right according to the law of God, your conscience excuses you and says, in effect, you have been honest with yourself. On the other hand, if you do wrong according to your own beliefs, your conscience will smite you. The conscience either excuses you or accuses you for your behavior. Unless you violate your conscience so much, it no longer has any feeling for good and bad. Paul spoke of those who have their consciences seared with a hot iron. 1 Timothy 4:2. That, dear friends, is a serious situation. Our world seems to be full of people whose consciences are seared. They no longer have any sense of right and wrong. What if a man believes it is wrong to eat animal flesh, as some of the radical animal activists do in our day? If he goes ahead and eats meat anyway, he will be acting contrary to his own conscientious beliefs, even though he is absolutely wrong about eating meat. It would be wrong for him to eat meat because he is not being honest in his behavior. Does the Bible address this topic? Listen to Paul. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby your brother stumbles or is made weak. Romans 14:21. That verse tells us of our responsibility for not offending our weak brothers and sisters. Now please listen to the next two verses. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who condemns not himself in that thing which he allows. And he that doubts is condemned if he eat, because he eats not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:22-23. If you believe eating meat is wrong, it is wrong for you because you have violated your conscience. That does not mean that eating meat is wrong for everybody. That is a distinction many seem not to understand, but it is a principle which is plainly taught in Romans 14 and in 1 Corinthians 8. The question about violating one's conscience prepares the way for my next question. Will it cause someone else to stumble? Incidentally, the Greek word translated stumble or be offended is skandalizo. The noun form is skandalon. Our English word scandal comes from this Greek word. I want to examine just one use of the word in 1 Corinthians 8, the chapter which deals extensively with eating meat sacrificed to idols. Is it wrong for Christians to eat meat which has been sacrificed to idols? My answer is not intended to hedge, but the truth is, it all depends. If Christians are strong and understand that an idol is nothing, then eating meat sacrificed to an idol is not wrong. Obviously, if one eats the meat as an act of worship, he has committed grievous sin. In fact, such a man is actually worshiping demons. 1 Corinthians 10:19-21. But if you go to the marketplace and buy meat which has been sacrificed to an idol, there is nothing wrong with eating it. Unless someone sees you and says, "This has been offered to idols," in that case, you would not eat because of the man who told you about the meat. 1 Corinthians 10:27-29. This reading from 1 Corinthians 8 should be helpful to all of us. But meat commends us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them who are weak. For if any man see you who have knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brothers and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. 1 Corinthians 8:10-13. The principles I have read to you from Romans 14 and from 1 Corinthians 8 can be applied far beyond the eating of meat. These principles should help us make decisions about what behavior is approved and what is disapproved. Please remember that an act may not be wrong in itself, but it might cause a weaker brother to stumble. We are our brother's keepers. We must be concerned about their spiritual growth. We must not run roughshod over others just because they may not have the same understanding we enjoy. Is that not what Paul had in mind when he wrote to the Philippians? Look not every man on his own welfare, but every man also on the welfare of others. Philippians 2:4. There are many worthwhile and enjoyable activities which we have to avoid or to practice moderately. That observation leads to my next question pertaining to discerning right and wrong. Does it take time, energy, and money away from God and from His kingdom? All of us have a limited amount of time, energy, and money. How are we going to use these? Are we going to devote all of our time, or at least most of it, to entertain ourselves, or are we going to reserve a great amount of these for our families and for the church? Let me give you some examples of what I mean. Most of us have to work 40 to 50 hours a week to make a living for our families and for ourselves. It is possible for us to devote so much time to our work that we have no time or energy left to attend church services, to visit the sick, and to look after the unfortunate people in our communities. There is a danger of our working so much that we are physically exhausted from our labors. In that case, we're not likely to put much effort into the Lord's work. Do you remember these words from our Lord's Sermon on the Mount? But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Are we violating our Lord's injunction when we have no time or very little time left to serve Him? I'm in favor, as I'm sure most of you are, for having some form of entertainment or recreation. You may attend the high school football games during the week, or go out for an evening meal to your favorite restaurant. The old expression, all work and no play, makes Jack a dull boy and Jill a dull girl. But let me ask you a question. If you decide to do your entertaining or recreating on Saturday night and get home so late you do not have time to rest and get prepared for the worship services on the Lord's Day, are you really putting the kingdom of God and His righteousness first? If you work so hard or play so much on Sunday or on Wednesday night that you are not alert in your worship unto God, do you honestly think He looks with approval on your conduct? Money is in short supply in most homes. Living expenses and taxes are very high. Many of us have a difficult time making ends meet. I am very familiar with this problem. But are we using our money wisely so that we will have some to give to support mission work, the needy, and the sick? Both Testaments teach very plainly that God's people are to give generously to support His work. Are we so caught up in having things that we run short when it comes to giving to the cause of Christ? There is enough wealth among members of the body of Christ to support all the good work which is being done, but many of us are not really putting first things first. We are allowing our wishes, desires, and preferences to rob us of what really belongs to God. I personally would enjoy playing golf at least one time each week, but there are reasons I refrain from doing so. My time simply will not allow me to play golf. I know it is expensive to play golf, and I have other interests, such as books, which demand what money I have available. There is also the matter of energy. I'm afraid I might use energy which I should use in doing other kinds of work. I'm not condemning anyone who takes the time to golf or to fish or to hunt. I enjoy all of these activities. But I have made a choice not to engage in any of them. I believe I can use my time, money, and energy for more profitable ventures. Please understand that I am not saying that any of these events or activities is wrong. I do not believe they are. But they can become wrong if they are not given their proper place in our lives. They can come to dominate our time and our money. In that case, they become wrong, not because they are wrong within themselves, but because we do not have our priorities in order. I have one final question. Will I need to keep my activities secret? Are there some behaviors I deliberately hide because I am ashamed of being involved in them? For example, some modern people attempt to hide their smoking or chewing because of social pressures not to smoke and not to chew. But we must remember that God sees and knows our behavior. As I bring to a close our three lessons on discerning good and evil, I would like to take just one activity and apply the questions I have raised in these lessons to that one activity. Let us talk about dancing. That is, the kind of dancing which involves the danger of producing lust in the hearts of men and women. Tap dancing probably does not fall into that category, but other kinds of dancing unquestionably do. You can apply the question to other kinds of conduct, but I want to use just dancing today. Does God condemn it? The New Testament never says, "Thou shalt not dance." So we cannot oppose dancing on the basis of specific prohibitions. But is that the only way Christians can speak against certain kinds of behavior? Does God authorize or permit it? There is no scripture which says, "You may dance if you so desire." Dancing is mentioned in some passages, but never the kind of dancing which is popular in modern times. Generally speaking, the dancing was an act of devotion to God. For example, David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. 2 Samuel 6:14. Surely, nobody would accuse David of engaging in the kind of behavior which would have stimulated lust in his heart. Will dancing hurt my influence for Christ and for the church? There is hardly any doubt about the answer to that question. Worldly people engage in dancing, but they are generally surprised when those who claim to be Christians dance. Our influence for good is a powerful weapon, if we use it properly. Will dancing destroy my body? Probably not, unless it leads to sexual promiscuity, as it often does. I have absolutely no doubt that many social diseases are directly traceable to the lust which is created on the dance floor. Will dancing control me? There are people so addicted to dancing that it becomes a dominant feature of their existence. Of course, that could be true of activities which are perfectly legitimate, and often is. But we must be careful not to allow any conduct to dominate our every waking moment. Paul wrote, "I will not be brought under the power of any." 1 Corinthians 6:12. Would Christ become involved in dancing? Would he wrap himself in the arms of a woman on the dance floor? Would he hold another man's wife in intimate embrace? After all, dear friends, it was Jesus who said, "If a man lusts after a woman in his heart, he has already committed adultery." Matthew 5:28 and 29. Are you going to insist that holding a beautiful woman in your arms in close embrace does not stimulate sexual desires? Whom are you trying to fool? Will dancing harm me spiritually? I have heard older preachers say, "You seldom find a dancing foot on a praying knee." That may or may not be true, but there is great danger that dancing may interfere with our devotion to our spouses and to the church of the living God. Which direction will this action lead me? To Christ or away from Christ? Do you believe men and women who dance regularly are more committed to the cause of Christ than those who do not? Obviously, there are many who dance who still attend church services, participate in the Lord's work, and take care of their families. But the dangers for doing otherwise are certainly there. We are not being wise if we do not recognize the danger. Will dancing encourage or cause lustful desires? People of the world often boast of their sexual exploits related to dancing. They're not ashamed to admit the connection between dancing and sexual desires. Christians are often blind to what is going on around them and the dangers they face. Why can we not be as perceptive as the worldly people around us? Will dancing violate my conscience? In many cases, it does not, because the conscience has never been trained to understand right and wrong. They have not exercised their senses to discern both good and evil. Will my dancing cause someone else to stumble and sin? Christians do not live to themselves. There are always people, both other Christians and non-Christians, watching our every step. Suppose a weak brother is having difficulty with controlling his sexual desires and appetites. What if he sees you dancing and decides there are no dangers involved? What if your actions lead him to sin? Do you have any responsibility for sins he might commit? Will dancing take time, energy, and money away from God? It might not, but obviously, like any other activity, it could. We certainly have to use our time, our talents, our money, and our energy to further the cause of Christ. Finally, must I keep dancing a secret from my family or from my fellow church members? What if the most godly, most faithful members of the body of Christ knew you danced? Would they think you were a more devout Christian and more diligent worker in the Lord's kingdom because you are a dancer? Or would they think otherwise? My friends, if you have questions about our lessons on discerning good and evil, I would be interested in hearing from you. Thank you for listening today, and may our Heavenly Father bless you.